Last week, we looked at Romans chapter 7. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul is asking the question, he's struggling in his life, that which I would do, I do not do, that which I would not, I find myself doing. And we talked about the struggle that we have as Christians and how do we deal with that? How do we respond? What is the answer? You know, the interesting thing about the book of Romans, if you read the first seven chapters, you find a certain entity mentioned only twice. The Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, the first time is just kind of a passover. In chapter 1, verse 4, he calls him the Spirit of Holiness. And then in chapter 5, verse 5, he mentions him for the second time. He says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. But when you come to chapter 8, 18 times in this one chapter, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit. Do you think it's important? Yes. Because what we're going to find, and I'm going to break this down over the next 3 weeks, there is no way to cover what Paul says in this one chapter in one lesson. But the next 3 weeks, today, next week, and the following Sunday, in chapter 8, we're going to see all of the beautiful things that Paul has to say about the Holy Spirit. And the reason he says what he says is because of two things. Number one, the Holy Spirit is our liberator from what he calls in chapter 7, the law of sin and death. But the second thing he brings out in this chapter is not only is he our liberator from that law of sin and death, which we struggle with, which we cannot keep faithfully, is he is also the guarantee of our resurrection and of our eternal glory in the end. As someone put it in his commentary on this particular chapter, the Christian life is essentially life in the Spirit. And that's where we're going to spend our time this morning in the first 17 verses of chapter 8 and look at what it is that Paul says about the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, our Christian discipleship would not only be inconceivable, it would be impossible. And we're going to see why this morning. If you go back to John chapters 14, 15, and 16, you find there that three times our Lord at the Last Supper with His disciples addresses the coming of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14, verse 26, He talks about, He calls Him the Helper or the Comforter. And He tells us what the Holy Spirit is going to do. And then in chapter 15, he does it again. In chapter 14, verse 26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all that I said to you. In chapter 15, verse 26, he says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And he says, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. And then in chapter 16, down in verse 5, he says, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And listen to verse 7. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. In Romans chapter 8, he tells us something else that the Holy Spirit does for us. And how the Holy Spirit helps us live the life that our God calls us to live. But before we get into all of that, what I want to do is to share with you what He has done to this point. Back in chapter 7, as we noticed last week, Paul asked a question. The question is this: who will set me free from the body of this death, or this body of death, depending on the translation you're reading from? And what Paul was describing was this battle going on within him. It was a battle between spirit and flesh. The inner man and the mind loves God, loves the law of God, wants to fulfill the law of God. But he says the flesh as he's already pointed out in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. And he tells us that that flesh which sets its desire against the Spirit, the natural inclination of our lives is to choose that which pleases us, to do what we want. He says that what that does is it wages war against the law of our minds. And he tells us that it makes us a prisoner of the law of the sin and death. And so our dilemma is this. And every single one of you, as we pointed out last week, has probably struggled with this at one time or another. There are things that you know you should be doing, and you don't do them. There are things you know I shouldn't be doing that, and you do it anyway. And that's exactly what Paul encountered. He brings it out in verse 19 of chapter 7. And it's a frustrating state to be found in, where you want to do good, you know the good that you ought to be doing, you desire to do it, but then you find yourself not doing it. There are things you know God says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and then in a moment of weakness you find yourself doing that, and you're thinking, how do I manage in this? How do I make it through this struggle? And Paul asks the question, and it's where we find ourselves this morning yet again, who will set me free? Who will deliver me from this body of death? The answer? He comes at the end of chapter 7 and he says this, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. He kind of ends it like, with my mind, I'm serving God, with my flesh, I'm serving sin. But he's just said, but thanks be to God for what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he comes into chapter 8. And chapter 8, as I've said, is a beautiful chapter because it's bookended. You start with verse 1. He says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And you come to the end of it and he says, there's no separation because we're in Christ. But why is there no condemnation? What is it that has happened? And what is happening in your life this morning and every day that you live, if you're here this day as a Christian, that makes sure that there is no condemnation? What is going on? Paul describes it. He tells us about it. And what he says is that the law of the Spirit of life. Look at verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You've been set free from something you can't fulfill. You can't keep perfectly. None of us can keep perfectly the law of God. He's told us earlier that the law is good. He's told us that the law is beneficial, that it's perfect. But the condemnation he speaks of that we're not under is not just the guilty verdict, but it's also the punishment that goes with that guilty verdict. And what he's saying is, you no longer have the punishment hanging over your head. Not only does God not say to you, guilty, but God says, no punishment. Why? I'm struggling. Why? He tells us. As I said, he said earlier that the law is spiritual. He said that the law is good back in chapter 7, verse 14, and then in verse 16. And the law by itself, it'd be great if we could keep the law. It'd be great if we could do everything that God says to do in order to love Him and to honor Him in the way that He set forth for the children of Israel of old. But the truth is that while the law sets the standard, the law doesn't enable you to keep it. You know, there are a lot of laws here in our land. But I dare say that not all of us keep those laws perfectly. Some of us have exceeded the speed limit, haven't we? Just this past week. Just because the speed limit sign says that, it doesn't help you keep it. It doesn't help you obey it. And just because God's will says certain things doesn't mean that it helps us do it. It just tells us when we have missed the mark and when we've done something we shouldn't do. Paul tells us the dilemma. Notice here in verse 3, he says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. He says, what the law couldn't do for you, because of the weakness of our flesh, God did for you. Well, what did God do for us? Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He says what God did for us is He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Was He born sinful? No. Did He have sin in His life? No. He entered this life sinless. He left this life sinless. And yet, even though He did those two things, He, God, offered His Son as an offering for our sin. He became sinful flesh so that our sin could be taken away. God did for us what we could not do. God sent His Son, who kept the law perfectly, did everything that needed to be done so that you and I can find ourselves free of that. Now, here's what He says. He says that the requirement of the law was fulfilled. How? Because of what Jesus did. And I'm going to connect several passages, so bear with me for just a moment. But if you look in Romans chapter 8 here, or chapter 6, verse 4, where He talks about us dying to sin and being buried with Christ through baptism, here's what's happened. Here's the picture that God is painting for us. At our baptism, if you are a Christian this morning, when you were baptized, at your baptism, you were buried with Christ through baptism and into death. And not just that, you were raised symbolically from that watery grave of death through the glory of the Father, as He points out there, so that you might walk in a newness of life. Okay? You died, you were buried, you were raised to walk in newness of life. But that's not the end of it. Because of what Jesus did and what you did at that point in your baptism, what you encountered in your baptism is something that Paul brings out in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. You encountered what he calls there the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So you died, you were buried, you were raised by the glory of the Father to walk in newness of life. And why is it a new life? It's because what happened in your baptism is that God, through His Holy Spirit, regenerated you and renewed you. And now, as Paul would say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it's no longer you who live, but it's Christ who is living in you. Because you are a new creation. And so what Paul tells us is that now, verse 4, the requirement of the law is fulfilled. It is fulfilled in those of us who do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. You see, that's the goal now as a Christian. I don't want to walk anymore according to the desires of my old life. I don't want to walk the way I used to live. I don't want to have as my focus the things that were important to me in that past previous life. I want to walk according to the Spirit because the Spirit has set me free. I no longer have to serve sin. I am no longer a slave of sin. I do not have to do anything that Satan wants me to do. No, now I can love the law of God from my heart and honor Him with my life. And I can love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and with all my mind. And I can love my neighbors even as God wants me to. Why? Because of what God is doing through His Holy Spirit who set us free in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's what he's saying. That's the theme, what God has done for us in Christ. So what has happened? What's changed about you, or what should have changed about you and me who are now Christians and who are walking according to the Spirit? There are four things that Paul brings out here this morning that I want to leave you with because they're so very important. And the first of those is, if you're a Christian this morning, you have a new mindset. Let me say that again. If you are a Christian this morning, you have a new mindset. Paul describes here in verses 5 through 8 two different mindsets. He talks about the mindset of the Christian and the mindset of the non-Christian. And the mindset of those who are without Christ has certain basic characteristics which he brings out in these different verses. Notice first of all verse 6. He says there that the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, but at the beginning of that he says the mind set on the flesh is death. In verse 7 he says that the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. And he also goes on to say that the mind set on the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He says that the mind set on the flesh, the mind outside of Christ, the mind that is not, the individual not walking according to the Spirit, is an individual whose life is death. It's moving toward death. Death of the Spirit. He says you're hostile toward God. I want to do what I want to do. I don't care what God wants. I want to do the things I want to do. And he says the other aspect of that is you can't even please God. Because the mindset on the flesh is working against what God desires. You see, a new mindset, though, changes the way we live life. It changes the way we approach life. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there in verse 14. He says there that a natural man, the mind we would say set on the flesh, he says he does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. On the other hand, however, the mind set on the Spirit, as we've already seen here in Romans 8 verse 6, is life and peace. I don't want you to miss what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying to us is that your mindset has everything to do, makes all the difference in the world with the way you daily live your life. Everything about the way you live life is determined by the set of your mind. All of us, every single one of us, not just those in this room, but anyone who may be listening to this later or who may watch it on a televised segment, all of us, regardless of our spiritual state, live in the same storm-tossed world. I don't live in a different world from the world you live in. All of us encounter many of the same things every day of our lives. But the difference is the way we approach those things. The difference is the way we think about those things. You see, God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, does He not? And the difference is the set of our mind. Because the set of our mind determines not only our eternity and where we will spend eternity, it determines the quality of our life now. And what the Holy Spirit has given us is a life, a new mindset that brings us life and peace. There was a song that we used to sing years ago in youth rallies and on the church buses that I used to work on as a teenager. And some of you may have heard this song, but it has these words: I woke up this morning with my mind. And then there's the response from the counterpart: where was your mind? And the answer is centered on Jesus. Yes, I woke up this morning with my mind. Where was your mind? Centered on Jesus. When our minds are centered upon the things of God, when we look at things through the lenses that God wants us to see the world, our whole approach to life is different. Our entire approach to everything about us is different because of our mindset. And if you're walking according to the Spirit, you have a new mindset. But not just that, you have a new sense of life. I want you to notice yet again something he says here in verse 9. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, did you get that? You are not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. It's this last phrase about Christ dwelling in you and the point that he makes here in verse 11, that he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I don't think that is a reference to what happens at the end of life. I think that is a reference to present life. That what God will do through his Spirit that dwells in you is give life to your mortal body. And what I mean by that is, three times in verse 9, he has used the term Spirit. He's Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. All of these are describing the same Spirit. And what Paul is saying to us is that if Christ is in us, then our human spirit is alive because of righteousness. And he adds, as we've already seen in verse 11, that that same Spirit, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, is the one who will give life to our mortal bodies. So what does that mean? I think what it means is not only do we have an assurance of eternal life in the world that is to come, but we have assurance of something else. We have a new sense of life here and now. Every day that we live life here upon this earth, we have a new sense of who we are. And what Christ does is he enriches life for us as we move toward the future. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul makes this statement. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." How many of you are getting older? I'm not asking for a show of hands. All of us. All of us are getting older. Some of us are older than others, and some of us may feel like we're getting older than others are, faster. But here's another question. How many people do you watch them as they age and you see a spirit about them that is different? There's a vibrancy within them that just stands out. There is a zest that you don't see in others. What makes the difference? You see, what he's telling us is that the Holy Spirit gives us a new sense of life. And here's where I'm going with that, folks. You are an eternal spirit in a mortal body. Let me say that again. You are an eternal spirit in a mortal body. And that spirit is going to live forever. So when are you going to start living forever? Oh, when Jesus comes again. No, if you're a Christian, you've already started that. The best is yet to be, yes. But with His Spirit dwelling in us that gives a new sense to life, we approach life with a whole different attitude. I've already talked about the mindset, but one of the things that He does is He gives us a positive sense of immortality. And here is my question to you this morning. Do you live life as a person who is immortal? Do you live life as a person who realizes, I'm living forever? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Are you living as one who is immortal? Are you living as one who's longing for that eternal abode with the saints above? Do you approach life every day with that sense of what has been done for you as a Christian? Because that's what God's Holy Spirit is doing for us. He's saying, listen, this isn't all there is. There's so much more. As Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior. And he talks about the fact that that Savior is going to transform our mortal bodies into a body like His. You see, He gives us a new sense of life. But also, if we're walking in the Spirit, we have a new obligation. Oh, yes. You didn't think I was going to get away from that. All the blessings with no responsibility. No, there's a new obligation too. And the obligation is that we are to live as the redeemed. Notice verses 12 and 13. He says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Our obligation is to live, to put to death the deeds of the body, to live according to the Spirit, this victorious living. You know, it's not automatic that we follow God's will. There's a lot of times we struggle with it, don't we? And that's why I think Paul puts this in here. It's like, don't want you to forget. You're a Christian now, and yes, the Spirit's dwelling in you, but yeah, you've got to still live that life. You've got to put to death every day. The powers of darkness are constantly knocking on the door. They're wanting access to your life. They're wanting to get you to follow the flesh, as Paul's been saying in these few verses. But what Paul wants us to understand is that we put those things to death. And because the Spirit dwells in our mortal bodies, we have an obligation to live as those who have been set free from Satan's power in our lives. And that brings us to the last thing. You have a new identity. You're a new person. Oh, you say, I understand that, Jeff. I was raised to walk in the newness of life. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Yes, but there's something else that Paul brings out here that was shared with us just a moment ago in our scripture reading by Price. And that new identity, as he brings out in verse 14, is that now we are sons and daughters of God. Notice what he says in verse 16. He says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." We have been adopted by God. In the first century AD, whenever someone chose to adopt a child, that adopted son was a son who was deliberately chosen by the adoptive father to perpetuate his name and to inherit his estate. Well, when you apply that to what Paul is saying here, God has intentionally chosen you. And He has said, "You are my son, you are my daughter. You will carry on. You will inherit the estate that I have to give to you. All of the blessings, those eternal blessings that do not perish with silver and gold. This is what I have for you." And because of our adoption, what Paul says is we can cry out to our God, "Abba, Father." Jesus was the only one that ever used this. As a matter of fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we find Jesus using this phrase because He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will." Mark 14, verse 36. And then Paul comes in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, and he writes these words. He says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Some of you never knew what it was like to have a good father in your lives. Maybe you had an absent father. Maybe you had a cruel and abusive father. I don't know. And some of you knew what it was like to have a good father in your lives, but that father is now passed on from this life and you miss him so, so dearly. Is there anything that you could want more than to have a father who invites you to call him Abba, Father, who says, "I am here and I love you and I care for you and you are mine and I have something waiting for you that is beyond anything that you can ever imagine"? You see what God's done for us? Through His Holy Spirit, He's not only set us free from the law of sin and death, but He's given us a new mindset, a new approach, a new lease on life, if you will. He's given us obligations to continue putting the deeds of the flesh away from us. But He's given us a new identity whereby we can call out to His Father and we can say, "Abba, Father." Paul began our text this morning by saying there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he ends it in verse 16 with saying that God's Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. What God has done for us and what He continues to do for us through His Holy Spirit should bring joy to our hearts and comfort to our souls. And this morning, as I conclude this, I want to say this, because this is what Paul has said. Every one of these blessings, everything that I have mentioned that the Holy Spirit provides for us, are for those who are, as he says in verse 1, in Christ Jesus. So the real question this morning for every one of us is this: are you in Christ Jesus? Have you put on Christ? Have you taken His righteous life as your sin covering, so that you can stand before God on that day and you can hear words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? If you've not turned away from a life that's been lived apart from God, you're not there yet. If you've not been willing to confess that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, not just the Lord, the Savior, but your Lord, your Savior, you're not there yet. If you've not put Him on in baptism, if you've not died to that old sin and that old way of life, so that God can raise you through the glory that is His to walk in a new life and to live with new responsibilities and new joys, you're not there yet. And my question to you this morning is, why? Why would you stay in an old life that is hostile toward God, that cannot serve God or please God, and wants nothing to do with God, when God is offering you so much more? Why would you want to play with the mud and scratch in the yard with the chickens when you could fly with the eagles? I don't understand it. But God invites you to come. Ray has selected a song, and it is God's invitation to you. If you need to respond, please, won't you come this morning as together we stand and sing.